go ahead, if you would, please, and open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, and we'll pray and we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we come before you tonight and we pray that you would send your Spirit and that you would guide us into the truth and that you would show us things to come. In Jesus' name, amen. We have come as far as the 12th chapter. We begin tonight in chapter 13. And as we do, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, lived a life pretty much of doing evil in the sight of the Lord. In chapter 12, we're told it was because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And we talked about that, about the need to prepare your heart. You have to prepare your heart. It doesn't come pre-prepared. And Rehoboam didn't do that. Like his father, he had no devotional life. He didn't spend any time alone with the Lord. And that just kills your walk. It makes it really hard to walk in the Spirit. There's a real need to spend time with God. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were to seek those things first, not, if we have time. We're to spend that time with him and get alone and be with him in the word and prayer. And that's really the basis for our relationship. And if we don't do that, then our relationship with him suffers. And we see that very clearly in the lives of these men. David was a man of devotion. You read the Psalms. He spent a lot of time with the Lord. He spent a lot of time when he was young, watching sheep, talking to God, fending off wolves and bears. They don't seem to have those in Israel anymore. I don't know, David killed them all maybe or something, but they're not there, but he had to fight them off. And the lions, I guess it was lions and bears. I need to get my story straight here. But he spent a lot of time with the Lord. And even as he began to grow and he began to come into his own, he was beginning to serve the Lord and he ended up in a cave running from Saul. But he spent a lot of time with God. And then throughout his whole life, we have the witness mostly through the Psalms of his devotional life and how he continually relied upon the Lord and continued to serve the Lord. And there was just that cultivation of that relationship, and it just went deeper and deeper and deeper. But it wasn't there with Solomon. And it very quickly it was lost in the godly line. It wasn't there with Rehoboam, and we'll see tonight it really wasn't with his son. But Rehoboam then died, having never really walked closely with the Lord in his entire life on earth. And now as we come to chapter 13, Abiah, his son, begins to reign, and so we'll begin there. It says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abiah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, I don't even know how to say that for sure, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abiah and Jeroboam. And Abiah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abiah stood upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made you priests after the manner of the nations of the other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for thereof, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us, our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Now it's interesting that the Lord would not allow Rehoboam to go out and fight against his brethren in the northern kingdom, but God allowed Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, to do that very thing, to go and fight against the 10 tribes in the north with Jeroboam as their leader. And you remember Jeroboam had been a servant of Solomon. Solomon raised him up to the leadership of his army and saw that he was a man of some principle. And then because Solomon began to do that which was upsetting in the eyes of the Lord, God sent the prophet to Jeroboam and said, look, God's not happy with him. He's going to rend the kingdom out of his hand and give 10 tribes to you. And he's going to keep 2 tribes because in honor of his father David, but he's going to give 10 to you. And he's going to allow your soul to reign over all that it desireth. And you're going to reign over these tribes. And all you have to do is trust the Lord and do what he tells you. And so Jeroboam then became king over those 10 northern tribes. And of course, very quickly, we saw that he didn't do what the Lord commanded him to do. He became afraid. He was a guy that was led by fear. That just seemed to lead his whole life. Some people live their whole lives led by fear. That is what leads them. And you see, that's not what God wants. He wants you to be led by faith. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive. You can't be walking by faith when you're being led by fear. And the same token, you can't really be affected by fear when you're walking by faith. But Jeroboam was a guy that wouldn't walk by faith. He could have, he should have, he had the word of God, but he didn't do it. He let fear get in his heart, a spirit of fear. And it began to lead him. It led him right away from the Lord, which is exactly what fear does. Fear never brings you close to God. Now, there is a fear of God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the spirit of fear that comes upon men and women. It never leads you to God. It leads you away from God because fear is not of the Lord. But Jeroboam was led his whole life by fear. And when Abijah became king, they're going to go to war, these two kings with their men. And Abijah, he goes to the top of Mount Zeramim and he cries out to Jeroboam. Now, the southern kingdom was outnumbered 2-1. There's 800,000 men with Jeroboam. There's 400,000 men with Abijah. So Abijah is trying to reason with him. He goes up and he cries out and he says, consider what you're doing. God made an unbreakable covenant with David. That's the covenant of salt. It's an unbreakable covenant. You can't break it. You can't change it. And that covenant was that he would never not fail to have a son sit over the kingdom. And you're trying to break that by coming against us. He's pointing out that that's what he's doing. You're coming against the southern kingdom, you're coming against the Lord. That's what he's saying. Not to mention the fact, and then he points this out, yeah, you are just a servant of Solomon. You're not the offspring of David. And, you know, Abiah was trusting more in his lineage, his relationship with David, than he was in his relationship with God, because he didn't really have a good relationship with God. And he says, you're just the servant of Solomon. You know, I'm a son of David, a grandson of David. And he said, and by the way, you've set up priests which are not priests, and you're serving God which are no gods. And remember, out of fear, Jeroboam didn't want the people to go back and worship at Jerusalem. He was afraid their heart would turn back to Rehoboam and they'd come and kill him, even though God said that wouldn't happen if Jeroboam just trusted the Lord. He wasn't trusting God. He was led by fear. So fear led him to make two golden calves. Imagine that. And he set one up in Dan and one up in Bethel. And he told the people, go there and worship. You know, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. User-friendly worship, the sins of Jeroboam. And he said, so you did that. You are worshiping gods that are not gods, and you have priests attending these gods that are not priests. And so you've forsaken God. This is Abiah now. You guys have forsaken God, but not us. We still offer sacrifices. All the priests in the northern kingdom came down to the southern kingdom when Jeroboam started doing his idolatry. And he said, we've got your priests and we're still serving the Lord. God is with us, but not you. He's saying, you know, consider the facts. And even though Abiah isn't strong in his relationship with the Lord, what he says is right. You know, God had told Jeroboam, you can have the 10 tribes in the north, but I'm going to keep a son of David over these two tribes in the south. So he was sunk before he started, if he would have thought about it. But he's not thinking because he's being led by fear. And so Abiah says, if you come and fight against us, you'll be fighting against the Lord, and you will not prosper. And so in verse 13, it says, but, so he didn't listen. Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. So that tells you something about this man, Jeroboam. It was not honorable to attack your enemy while he was negotiating with you. But Jeroboam's not an honorable man. So while Abiah is trying to do this negotiation, Jeroboam sends half of his tribes around behind to ambush them, and the other half are in front. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. Ever have a day like that? You know, you think, you get up and you think, yeah, and it's going to be one of those days, you know, and you know there's a battle ahead of you, and you get up and you get out there, and you just happen to look back, and it's not just ahead, it's coming from all sides. And this was a day like that. The battle was not just before, but it was behind. And what do? Do you complain, you know? No, none of us would do that. But some people complain in that situation or feel sorry for themselves. But here's what Judah did. They cried unto the Lord. Now, why would you do that? I mean, you just read these stories. You think they're just stories. No, these were real people. This really happened. I mean, here's a guy, he looks, the battle's before him, battle behind him, he's outnumbered 2-1, his opponent is not honorable, he's cheating at war, he didn't read the Geneva Convention, and he's underhanded. And what do? He cried to the Lord. He must have thought, there's some benefit in this. Who do you cry to when you get in trouble, you know, in the midst of the battle? Where are you looking for your deliverance and your help? These guys cried to the Lord. And the priests sounded with the trumpets. They're calling on God. I mean, for all that Abiah wasn't, you have to give him credit here. Here's a group of people that are calling on the Lord. They're not looking, to man for help. And then the men of Judah gave a shout. I don't know why. Maybe they were thinking about what Joshua did, you know, to bring down the walls of Jericho. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abiah and Judah. Can you imagine what that would be like? Don't forget this. We might have to do this in the near future, the way things are going, you know. I'm serious. I mean, it might not take place just like this, but this is what we want to do. We don't want to look to the government or just go along with all they say we have to go along with, you know. And when that day comes, who are we going to call on and what are we going to turn to? Are we going to rely upon ourselves? Are we going to cry out to God? They were people that felt things just like you and me, and they cried to the Lord. And God smote Jeroboam. He smote the enemies, their enemies. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Turns out Jeroboam was fighting against God. See, when you are fighting for God and you know it, you don't have anything to be afraid of. That's why in your fighting, you need to fight for God. Do what God shows you to do, and then you don't have to fear. Because God will fight against your enemies for you. You can call out to God and he'll deliver you. We got to not forget that because the world's changing. They're not going to just leave us alone anymore and let us worship the Lord. They're not, because they hate us. They want to bully us, and they want to stifle us, and they want us to be quiet, and they want their sin, and they don't want us to say anything about it. And as we go forward here, if the Lord tarries, when we decide to stand for what we believe in and worship God the way we want to, they're going to come before and behind us. And we got to be ready at that time to know, hey, you know what? They're twice as many as we are. They have all the power. They have all the money. They don't have all the guns. Well, I shouldn't say that probably, but they don't. Yeah. But we don't want to trust in guns. Although if you had to trust in something that wasn't God, that would probably is, you know. But really, we want to get our hearts ready to trust the Lord, because we can call on him in the time of battle. And when we're fighting for him, he'll deliver us. And that's what they did. And the children of Israel fled. God delivered them. And Abiah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men, 5/8. You know, over half of the people that were coming against them were destroyed. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. So Jeroboam and the northern tribes, they outnumbered Abiah and Judah 2-1, but they were fighting against the Lord. And any entity, I don't care who it is, even the United States government, if they fight against the church, the true church, they are fighting against the Lord. And the odds don't matter when you fight against the Lord. Because anyone that finds themselves fighting against the Lord is fighting a battle they can never win. And we have to not forget that. When we're going in the name of the Lord, when we're doing what the Lord has showed us to do, we can't be beat. It doesn't mean you know, bad things won't happen. You don't know what God's will is. Sometimes he uses those things for a good purpose. But they're not going to do it to us, that's for sure. They can't do, the world can't do anything to us that God doesn't allow. And we can trust him. We don't have to fear them. We don't have to be afraid of them. Now, we don't want to say, well, we can live outside of the law. You know, the Bible is very clear that we are to be the best citizens that any culture has. We are to follow the laws as long as they don't cause us not to worship God according to his word. We're to be the best employees that any employer could have. You know, we're to live civilly. But when a society or when an entity turns against the church, they're going to lose because they're fighting against God. And we don't want to forget that. And we don't, you know, want to become overly proud about that sort of thing, or like we dare them to do. It's not like that. We have to stay humble. But you see the writing on the wall. We're going to talk about something here in a minute that's going to make you really think about the day that we live in, and the mindset that we have to begin to have, because it's not the 50s anymore. You know, we don't, our politicians, most of them aren't praying to the same God that we are these days. I guarantee our president isn't. I guarantee it. I pray for the guy, but I guarantee you he's not praying to the same God we are. He's not serving the same God we are. And so we can learn a lot from these things, and we need to. Verse 19, then it says, and Abiah pursued after Jeroboam, and he took cities from him, Bethel, with the towns thereof. Now remember, that's where he had set up the golden calf. And Jeshana with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abiah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. So not only did God smite Jeroboam and his army, the Lord then struck him, and he struck him so that he died. Now, again, had Jeroboam trusted in the Lord, and he could have. He was called by God to be where he was at. You know, he was there doing what God had called him to do, but he wasn't doing it right. And he could have, because he had God's word. Had he trusted in the Lord, there was no reason for him to come against Abiah and the southern kingdom. No reason at all. God promised that if he would keep the commands, God would build him a sure house. He would keep the 10 tribes in the north. And there was no way he was ever going to get the 2 tribes in the south. So it was a waste of his time. But you see, fear. You see what fear did? It kept him from trusting God. And because of that, he lost everything. And you say, well, that's nuts. Okay, listen, we can't be led by fear. The church cannot go down a road of fear now. We can't cave to the pressure that of darkness that's coming on us through powerful entities in our culture and in this world. We can't be led by fear. We'll be no better than him. We can prevail if we stand fast in the Lord and we cry out to the Lord. And we better get that in our heart and mind, because if the Lord tarries, it looks to me like we're going to have some battles ahead of us. And that's probably a good thing. It probably makes us stronger. It makes the church stronger. That's not a bad thing. But we need to have our hearts right. Jeroboam's heart wasn't right. Fear kept him from trusting in God. And we can't allow that to happen. Fear led him so far away from God that in the end, he was fighting against the will of God, and God struck him, and he died. Yeah, that's where fear will lead you, away from God. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So Jeroboam was never made perfect in love. He never really understood the love of God. Why not? Well, here's another guy that had no devotional life. So he was led by fear. But see, love, the love of God casts out fear. Why? Because you trust God. You know he loves you. You know he'll take care of you. You're not afraid of tomorrow. You're not afraid of speaking the truth, even though they tell you not to or whatever, you know. You're not afraid of serving the Lord. You know, you're not afraid of what people will think. You're not afraid of anything. Love has taken care of that. You know you're speaking the word of God. You know you're doing the will of God. You know God's called you to be a witness. They can't beat you. You say, well, they could kill you. Well, they killed Stephen. They did. They killed him. And you know what? Heaven was opened and the Lord was standing. It's the only time that Jesus is mentioned standing in heaven when he received Stephen. All the other times he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he was standing up, cheering for him, you know. And sometimes Christians get martyred, but you don't have to be afraid of that. Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the soul. See, they can't really kill you. They just change your residency. You know, that's all it is. You don't die. You just go to heaven. Why do we not long for that? You know, the early church, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, those people longed to be martyred. They considered it an honor. They weren't afraid. Why? They were bathed in the love of God. And it changed them. It really changed him. Stephen was so bathed in the love of God, he wasn't afraid of those guys. They were gnashing on him with their teeth, you know, that's what it says. They were hating him. He was loving them. He prayed, Lord, you know, forgive them for what they're doing. And love really changed him. He wasn't afraid. And he was the first martyr. And you think that's not a great reward in heaven? Boy, there's going to be a good reward in that, huh? And I used to really believe that I would be martyred. I just had that in my heart. I told my dad, one day I remember I said, I think that I just have the sense that God's called me to be a martyr. And he thought I was crazy or something, you know, I don't know. And here I am, I'm getting older, a lot older than that, and that hasn't happened. And now I look back and I don't know, I still have that same sense, but I don't know if it was the same way that I thought. Because then I read that scripture where Paul said, I die daily. And I realized, okay, that's the martyrdom that we're all called to die to ourselves daily. We should all have that burden, in a good kind of burden, to martyr, to be a martyr, to die to self and live for the Lord. And who knows, the way things are going, we get done with this, before we get done with this, I might have a price on my head, you know. You just don't know. It could happen. Things are changing. I cannot believe, I used to never read the news. I didn't think you should. And you got to be careful with it. But I read it now. I read one source, basically. And it's not a common one. I'll tell you what it is. It's One American News Network. And I read that because every night I read something almost I can't believe. It just amazes me. And it puts me in, and we're going to talk about something that I read this week, and you probably read it too. But I want us to think about it. But before we move on, this thing with fear, perfect love casts it out. If the church is fearful, we're going to not have a good witness, are we? How many times, you ever chicken out on your witness? You know what it means to chicken out, you know? I had to explain to my daughter what it means to be a chicken. I called her a chicken. She looks at me like, what? I give her what that is? You never been called a chicken? It means she didn't know. I said, well, it means you're scared, you know, you're chicken. What about you? Have you ever been a chicken? to speak up for Jesus, have you ever chickened out? You see, that's fear. Perfect love casts that out. And we all have. It still happens to me at times. I'm not always speaking up when I should. I do a lot more than I used to. And so now I know I gotta go. I gotta grow in the love of Christ and the power of His Spirit. There's boldness. I can get that work from the Spirit, but I can also have perfect love cast out all fear. You know, spears a spirit. Did you know that? Fear's a spirit. Oh, man, I need to move ahead. Anyway, don't be afraid. Don't let fear dwell in your heart. Perfect love casts it out. It's a spirit. Fear is a spirit. Say, the Lord rebuke you in the name of Jesus. God, help me to be grounded in your love. Help me to press into your love and get that fear out of my heart. And then so Jeroboam was struck by the Lord and he died, but Abiah waxed mighty and married 14 wives. He waxed mighty, but he didn't get sharper. He didn't get any more wisdom. He married 14 wives and 2 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abiah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. Abiah, when you read the book of Kings, wasn't a very good king. 1 Kings says nothing good about him. It says his heart wasn't perfect with the Lord, as was the heart of David. But here in Chronicles, we see another aspect of this guy. And he wasn't a good king, yet even bad kings, when they rely on the Lord, they can be given victory. So that we see the grace in that, and that gives us hope, doesn't it? Abiah relied on the Lord and he waxed mighty. He didn't even serve the Lord. So what should we expect from the Lord when we seek to serve him? He should want to do that and more for us. Amen? Amen. So we should trust God for that. And we should know that God put those things in there so we'd see that. And we'd grow in our understanding and respect to that. And fear goes away. We see the love of God. Man, he wants to act on our behalf. He does. We'll see that as we go along. So, Abiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and he brake down the images, and he cut down the groves, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. So the leader now in the southern kingdoms is legislating righteousness. He's commanding people to serve the Lord, this man Asa. He himself was doing that. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And it says he removed the spiritual wickedness out of the land. He was a king that didn't allow himself to get comfortable with sin. 1 Kings 15 says he took the Sodomites out of the land. He didn't just go, oh, well, they're there, and yeah, and that's wrong. He took them out. Now, sodomites, that phrase refers to homosexuals. And in this case, it was those that were prostituting themselves in idol worship, in heathen religious practices. There were these sexual practices. He took these sodomites, and he cleared them out of the land. And oh, that God would give us such a heart so that we don't get comfortable or accustomed to all the wickedness that's in this land. You know, that can happen. You can get accustomed to it. It can stop bothering you. And you can just go, oh, well, you know, I'm not involved in it, but. Oh, and you know what else? That we would never be convinced that what is being done in this land is not wickedness when it is. That we would never be convinced of that. Did you see this week that the president of Uganda signed into law legislation prescribing the death penalty for aggravated homosexuality? They signed that into law in Uganda. The president signed it. That means his cabinet and the people under him in the government there had, they'd put this up and he had to modify it. And he modified it so that this law didn't affect all homosexuals, but it affected what they called aggravated homosexuality. And the penalty for aggravated homosexuality in Uganda is death. Now, aggravated homosexuality, the law defined it as sexual relations involving people that are knowingly infected with HIV, risking having sexual relationships with other people. That's aggravated homosexuality, because you could risk giving them a disease that would kill them, as well as those individuals having sex, homosexuals, with minors or other vulnerable people. That's what they called aggravated homosexuality. They not only outlawed it, they said the penalty is death. Homosexuality in Uganda was already illegal, and the penalty for that is life imprisonment. The president of Uganda, after signing this new bill into law, said, "With a lot of humility, I thank my colleagues and members of the parliament for withstanding all the pressure from bullies and doomsday conspiracy theorists in the interest of our country." That's what he said. Our president said this. He called for an immediate repeal of this law, saying that it is a shameful act and the latest trend in development of an alarming trend of human rights abuses and corruption. Joe Biden called legislation against sin shameful. He called it an abuse of human rights. He called it corruption. Our president. The Bible calls it sin. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them." Oh, that we would never be bullied into such an acceptance. The church really needs to stand up and stop being bullied, stop being pressured, and stop worrying about the threats that they bring upon us, and stand for right. Homosexuality is a sin. It's no more of a sin than lying, but it is a sin. And it's wrong because God said it's wrong. Now, I'm not saying that I necessarily agree with the laws that Uganda is passing, because I don't think you can legislate righteousness. But I'm not going to say they're wrong, and I sure don't think it's shameful. I think what Joe Biden said is shameful. And he better repent, or there's woe coming to him. God's going to deal with them. And I don't hate him. I pray for him. I hate what he stands for. I hate what he's done to this country. And I hate the mindset of the people that are behind him. I'm ashamed of it. But I'm not afraid of it. And I don't want us to be afraid of it, to be afraid to stand for what's right. Because when we stand for what's right, God's with us. We don't want to let fear keep us quiet, or we'll end up like Jeroboam. Asa knew sodomy was a sin, and he removed it out of the land. Now, we can't remove homosexuals out of the land, but we can stand against homosexuality as a sin. Not because we're better than them or anyone, but because God says homosexuality is a sin and it's wrong. Here's the thing. It destroys people's lives. When you look at the studies that have been done in the lives of homosexuals, they die early. It just destroys them. It does. And they call what I'm doing hate speech. I don't hate them. I'm concerned for their souls. I love them enough to tell them the truth. And if somebody struggles with homosexuality, I get it. I mean, I may never have struggled with that sin, but they may never have struggled with the sin that I struggle with. We all struggle with sin, but there's victory in God. God can change the heart. And the truth is, whatever sin that you and I struggle with, we like that. You do, you like your sin, but God can change it. God can change your heart and deliver you from that sin, deliver you from the power of the flesh. And he can do that with homosexuality. He can set them free because it's bondage. All sin is bondage. And Asa understood that. And he took some measures to deal with that in the nation. In verse 5, he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? And he built fenced cities in Judah, and the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Do you see what's going on with China? You know what's happening in Russia and the Ukraine and the influence that it's having in this country? There's war looming. There's no rest in this land. And it's because of the sin that's being propagated. God says, we'll find out. Okay, you want to forsake me? I'm going to forsake you. That's just the way it is. And that is looming in our future. But it didn't happen that way in Israel when Asa was ruling because of the choices he made. He built fenced cities in Judah and the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Now, it's interesting that the land had rest, the Lord had given them rest, but Asa is not resting. He's building. He's strengthening. Not himself, but the kingdom. He's preparing during these 10 years of rest. Preparing because he knows that rest doesn't always continue. He knows there's an enemy that's always mounting an attack. And so he prepared, and it's a good thing he did, because verse 9 tells us that 1 million are coming against him. See, I think a lot of the church has rested for the last 20 years in this country. They haven't been preparing, and now we're not prepared to stand up and fight the battle that needs to be fought. We don't have a voice, at least not a very loud one. But Asa prepared. He made ready, not just the building up of the good, but the tearing down of the bad. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. That's 1 million. And 300 chariots, and came unto Marisha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah and Marisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. It's interesting to me that Asa went out against this multitude and then cried unto the Lord. Now, not in the sense that he didn't seek the Lord, but rather he knew that he could trust the Lord. He knew that he could rely upon the Lord. Why did he know that? He torn down the high places. He broke down the images. He cut down the groves. He did what God showed him to do. He prepared. He made his own life right before God. And then he sought to do the same in the kingdom. And so when 1 million came out against him, absolutely overwhelming odds, he never even hesitated. He went right out, not in his own strength, but relying on the Lord, confident in the Lord. He knew that overwhelming odds were no match for the Lord. He even says that. He says, help us, whether with many or with them that have no power. You can help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. He didn't lean on his own understanding. He cried out to God. I mean, leaning on your own understanding would go, wait a minute, 1 million people, you know. I don't know if that's a good idea, you know. Are you out of your mind here? I mean, think about it. Think, you know, the conversation that we would have amongst ourselves. What would your input be? What would it be? Well, this is what it should be. And so if that's not what it should be, then pray that God would help get our heart and our mind right. It's nothing with you, Lord, whether there be many or whether there have no power or be few, we're going to go out in your name. And that's what he did. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa. He didn't even have to do it. The Lord smote them. See, God can do that. Because his ways are not our ways. How would he do that? He's got so many ways, I don't even know what he did, but he smote them. And don't forget that. God can smite your enemies. He can fight the battles for you. You can trust in him. He smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all their cities, and there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So not only did Asa prevail, they also carried away all this spoil. It says exceeding much spoil. In other words, they came out of this better off than if they had never been involved. Had they never had this attack and had to trust God and go out against overwhelming odds, they would have never gained all that they gained. And so we see in that God didn't bring this particular battle to them because of, you know, something they weren't doing right. He brought this battle to them to bless them. It was an opportunity for them to stretch their faith legs, man. And they did, and God blessed the socks off of them. Exceeding much spoil. All because of one young man doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. See, this needs to be in our hearts so that when we face these circumstances, we do what he did, the way he did it. We need to not have fear. Because if you got fear and you get attacked, it's too late to go, oh, wait a minute, let me go perfect myself in love and get rid of this fear. No, you got to get rid of it now. If there's fear in your heart, fear of, you know, What are you afraid of? Well, are you afraid of something? And we all are. If you haven't dealt with that, deal with it. Confess it to God. I'm afraid. And ask him to forgive you and help you. Perfect me in love. Cast this fear out of me. And prepare to do what God called you to do. Because God wants to bless you. And you might have to go to battle to figure it out, to receive it. But make sure the battles that you're fighting are not because you didn't do what God said to do. You know, it can be those. You don't get spoil from those. You're lucky if you get out of those with your hide. Make sure the battles that you have to fight are the ones that God has brought to bless you. And there are those. This was one of them. To strengthen you and to bring spoil into your life. Spoil, not like in bad food, but in blessing. And then verse 15, verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he's a prophet now. You don't know a lot about this guy, but the Spirit of God came on him, so he's a good guy. And he went out to meet Asa. And you think about that. This king now, this prophet. You think about these prophets, they got sent out. Usually it wasn't a fun thing they had to do. He went out to meet Asa. It's serious business. And all Judah and Benjamin. And he said unto them, hear ye, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now think about this. They're just coming back from God being with them. They've just won a mighty battle against a formidable foe. They were completely outnumbered, and they cried out to God. And, you know, he delivered them, and they took this spoil. And, man, they're feeling strong in the Lord. And here comes this joker. And he stops them right there, and he says this to them. It's kind of challenging, you know? What was wrong with this guy? But see, you always need to be willing to listen when God puts someone in your path. And sometimes you have to sort through it because the devil will put people in your path too, you know. But I'll tell you this, how do you know the difference? Well, the truth always has a witness down in your heart. You might not always want to hear it, but it always comes with a witness. People have spoken the truth to me, and I didn't want to hear it, but it had a witness. And so we can know that this had a witness. And the Lord, this is what he says, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That probably hurt Asa's pride a little bit right there. He's probably looking for people to come and congratulate him and say, man, good job, you know. This guy comes and he warns him. He says, not just that the Lord is with you, he says, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. So in other words, one great victory does not a life of victory guarantee. If you seek the Lord, he will be with you. But if you forsake the Lord, he will not be with you. Now, this is not speaking of your salvation. This is speaking of the battles that face you in life as a Christian. If you seek the Lord, he'll be with you. But if you're not seeking him, if you forsake him, he will not be with you. You'll be on your own. Why? Because you forsook him. And God is here warning Asa. But I doubt that this is something that Asa feels like he needs to be warned about. So if you don't feel like you need to be warned about that, then listen up. Take heed. Because it's the very area that at the end of Asa's life where he's going to stumble. And God was warning him. And God will let him stumble, but not before he warned him about it. Now, I doubt if any of you right now think that you need to be warned so that you don't stumble at the end of your life. Well, before you let yourself think that, think about this. That's what Asa thought. And he needed to be warned. And so do we. We need to take this to heart. Anytime you feel the Lord warning you in an area, it's a good idea to pay attention. We should never say, well, that's something I won't have a problem with. Because God is saying, pay attention now so that you don't stumble later. Verse 3, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. What a tragic statement, to be without the true God. And notice they are without a teaching priest. Man, that's the case in many, many churches today, isn't it? They're without teaching pastors. They don't have pastors teaching them the Word of God. The church is in the same state that Israel was in at this time. And they were without law. They were without the Word of God. But when they, in their trouble, did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace. Now, back to verse 3, for a long season when they were without the true God. In those times, there was no peace. And if you've ever been without God and you're not going to a church that teaches the Word and you're not having a devotional life, you're not getting up and reading the Word and you're not praying, you have no peace. Because true peace only comes from God. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. If you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. And so he says, in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants in the countries. Ever had that in your life? Ever just feel vexed? Ever had vexation just grip your heart? It's the total opposite of peace. And that was happening. And the nation was destroyed of nation and city of cities, for God did vex them with all adversity. And then he says this, be ye strong, therefore, because of that, you guys, be strong, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. The Lord is saying, look, that's what happened when they didn't seek me, when they didn't do what was right. But you've torn down these altars. You've cast out the Sodomites. You're crying out to the Lord. There's battles in your life, but they're coming because you're doing the right thing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep fighting the good fight. What you're doing is right. It's not the easy thing. But keep it up, because there is a reward. There's a reward. It's worth it. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and he put away all the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And he renewed the altar of the Lord. That's a good statement. He renewed the altar of the Lord. See, that's something that you and I need to do from time to time. That altar in our heart. The altar, it needs to be renewed. Maybe you haven't been there for a while. It's got dust on it. You need to go back and renew it. You need to clean it off. Maybe you've been so busy. And that happens to me every once in a while. I don't get to spend the time there that I want. I start just getting vexed. And I just can't wait. You know, in my life right now, I'm telling you, next Monday, God willing, is that day I'm going to get there like I need to be there, and I'm going to be there. I'm going to renew that altar. Until then, I'm going to have to go in the strength of what I've been doing, because it's a busy time. You know, you have that, but you have to have, and you have those periods, and it's not that you've totally not gone to the altar. You need to continue to go to the altar, but there's those times of renewing where you need that. And this took place here after the prophecy came. And Peter said, repent and be converted, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. That's Acts 3:19. He said, repent and be converted that your sin may be blotted out. And times of refreshing, that's renewing, may come from the presence of the Lord. And see, Asa, he had that. He heard this prophecy, this warning, and he took courage. And he went and he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. And they fell out to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord God was with him. I love that. This is awesome. They fell out to him in abundance when they saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him because he was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that probably wasn't the popular thing. He probably wasn't the most popular person in the kingdom at that time. But he was doing that which was right in the Lord's eyes. And because of that, God was with him. The Lord was with him. And the people saw that. And they were drawn to it. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all of their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord of the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Now, Joe Biden would have said that's a shameful thing to do. That's an insult to our civil rights, you know. That's what he would say. You see where he's at in his mind? He's so deceived. He's calling good evil and calling evil good. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had all sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. What an awesome thing to seek the Lord and to find him. The Lord said, if you seek for me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And they did that. Have you done that? Have you sought the Lord till you found him? You need to do that. You need to learn to do that in your quiet time. Seek him till you find him. And sometimes people start doing their quiet time, and at first it's just a discipline, you know, and it is. You have to go through that. But you seek him and keep seeking him till you find him. You seek him till you are taken in to his presence. And some people that happens immediately. Some people, with me, it took a little while. And don't give up until you get there, but it'll happen. When you seek him, you'll find him. And that's a real important thing. My wife, one time I heard her tell someone that they were struggling with their quiet time, and she said, just keep doing it, and here's what will happen. There'll come a point where you'll be reading, and God will speak to you so pointedly and so powerfully out of his word that you'll never be the same again. Something will happen. And I'll never forget it. I thought, that's right. That's, you know, when you find him, he spoke to you, you heard him, and you'll never be the same again. And you might not do that as much as you should, but you'll know what it's like, and you'll know you should, and you'll know what you don't have and why you don't have it. You're living a life of vexation. You know why? Because you're not walking with the Lord. You're not seeking the Lord. You're not entering into His presence. I've had people come up to me and say, man, I haven't come to church for a while. I say, yeah. You know, and they say, I literally have had people say this. You know, when I was going to church, my life was going so much better. And I think, why don't you just take a hammer and hit yourself on the foot, you know? I mean, it's just what you're saying. Gee, my life was better when I was going to church, so I'm not going to go to church. Here's a hammer. Just hit your toe as hard as you can. You might as well. I mean, I just don't get it, you know? You know what's wrong. And once you've tasted, you're never the same again. Doesn't mean you're going to keep tasting, though, does it? And that's the point of the whole teaching tonight. Is you gotta keep pressing in. You gotta someone, maybe here, someone watching, you need to renew that altar. You need to get back there. And you need to get there with all your heart to the Lord. And you need to not leave it until you've found Him. And then keep going back and get back where you need to be. Because God has blessing in store for you. He wants to bless you. And Asa, he tasted that, but at the end, he didn't live it. He was warned. We've been warned tonight. God will be with you while you're with Him. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. If you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. And Asa would have never thought that that would happen, but it happened to him. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen, for she had made an idol in a grove. He had to remove his own mother. And he did it. Because she made an idol in a grove. And it wasn't a failure of honoring his parents to do that. She never should have done that. And Asa cut down her idol, and he stamped it, and he burned it at the brook Kidron. That probably made Christmas a little tense the next year, you know? It probably was, there was an elephant in the room, you know? You could have cut the tension with a knife. But it didn't stop him from doing the right thing. You see, he didn't compromise. Just to keep the peace. That's a bad thing to do. Well, do you know what would happen if I cut her idol down? Yes. Do you know what will happen if you don't cut it down? Cut it down. Stamp it to powder. And burn it. And he did. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Now, evidently, there were some high places where they were worshiping the Lord. And either that is a reference to some compromise was still allowed, or there were some places up there where they were worshiping the Lord and He left them there. Now, I don't know why that would be, because they, you know, Solomon has built the temple. There's no reason to go back to those high places. And so I think it's compromise. And we still see that subtle compromise that can remain. And that's a picture of our own lives, you know. Well, we got most of it right. I'm doing most of the things right. And we can allow that subtle compromise. And God's showing us here tonight, don't do that. Go after it. Let's get the leaven all out. You remember a little leaven, just a little bit. Leaven's always a picture of sin, right? A little leaven, it's not a big problem. Isn't that what the Bible says? No, it says it's a big problem. just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, what, are we supposed to be perfect? Is that what you're saying? No, none of us are perfect. We never will be, but we're supposed to try to be. We're supposed to do our best to be. We're supposed to clean house in our own heart and be zealous about it. That's what I'm saying. That's what God rewards, and that's what he's looking for. He wants us to be like that, to put him first and not ourselves. So the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. That means loyal. So Asa never served another god. He never went over to serving idols. Nothing else ever got his heart more than God. You know, I have this concern that sometimes we can have God as part of our portfolio. That really we want him on our side to help us so we can live the life we want to live with gusto and blessing, you know. That's what God is. He's like a genie in a sense. We can pull him out whenever we need help and call on him, and poof, he gives us one of our three wishes, you know. You see, that's not the way it should be. That's idolatry. Living for yourself is idolatry. God's not supposed to help you do that. Sometimes people can't figure out why God won't bless them. And really what they want is they want God to bless their idolatry. And they don't think they're idolaters, but they are, because they're just wanting to serve themselves. And they want God to come along on that ride. They want him to be part of that. They want God to help them do what they want to do and bless that. See, that's idolatry. That's not what God has called us to. God wants us to serve him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what God wants. And not care about the rest of it. Our focus should not be how we're going to get what we want in our life. It's supposed to be how we're going to serve God with every breath we take. And I'm being convicted myself as I say this, because it can be easy to begin to live for yourself, you know. But that's not what we're called to. We're to have him first in all things. He's to have the preeminence. He is to have a hold of our heart, to have us captive. We should live, eat, breathe, and sleep Jesus Christ. We should. And if that's not taking place in our lives, then we need to repent and ask God to get our minds right and our hearts right. Because any other mindset, any other heart set is going to lead to disappointment in the end. So make sure God's first. And if he's not, if you can't say he's first in every aspect of my life, then that's sin. That's idolatry. And when we find that there, we need to identify it. We need to repent. And we need to ask him to help us change our hearts. It's very important that we do that. Asa's heart was perfect all his days. No other gods. Is our heart perfect? Is our heart, not are we perfect, is our heart perfect? Is it perfectly loyal? Does anything else have our heart? Well, we're before God right now. You and I have the opportunity to deal with that. We're moving on from that scripture. But one more time, does anything else have your heart? If it does, repent. Take it to God and ask him to help you not let that rule over you. It's bondage. It's not freedom. When you stand before God, you will not be glad about that. Neither will I. We'll be glad we listened and turned from that. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So 25 years of peace now because of the actions of Asa. He was zealous. He tore down the idolatry. He didn't compromise. He got rid of it. And God honored that. And God will honor that in your life. The vexation will go. The peace will come. And that vexation and lack of peace is because you're serving other gods. You're not fully given to God. He would not be just if he let you have complete and utter peace and serve idols. That wouldn't be fair. That's not love. That would be the lack of love. That would be self-love, and God doesn't have that. So he lets us become vexed and get attacked and have no rest and no peace when we're not loyal to him, perfect in our heart towards him, to help us come to repentance and to say, I got to renew that altar, man. I got to get back there. Lord, show me what's going on. I need to repent. Something else has the preeminence. And when you find that, you have to identify it and repent. And you have to turn away from it and follow God. Nothing else can have the place in your heart that he is supposed to have. It can, but it's not supposed to. It won't go well with you, and God won't bless it. Amen? Lord, thank you for your warning, but also thank you for the promise of blessing that comes with that. Let us be warned. Warn us precisely and specifically tonight, and help us to heed that warning and see it and act on it, to go back to that altar to repent and to cry out to you and ask for help against the attack of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are completely outnumbered, but you can deliver us. You can smite the enemy. You can smite that attack. You can set us free. You can remove the vexation and give us peace. You can help us to serve you and to love you with all of our hearts. So help us, God, in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen, amen. Let us go and serve the Lord. Have a good week. God bless.